welcome to the program, Guiding Country Radio, a program that looks at political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today we need to talk about something more important than Kanye West's tweets, the Mueller investigation, Stormy Daniels. The media gets fixated on all of these insignificant, distracting stories, and subsequently ignores the bigger truths. Now, all four are using stories like these every now and then to illustrate the depravity and the blindness of the lost. But you will starve spiritually if you feed off of those stories. I would like to discuss today the real problem in our day, the real issue that God's concerned with. Godless moral conservatism versus the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, my radio program was entitled The Missing Truth. And in that program, I explained that the appeal to the necessity of morality and religion in America, coming both from some of America's founding fathers and by some conservatives today, falls far short of the gospel of Jesus Christ and will not save America. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the law makes nothing perfect. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a prime example of how morality and religion did not save the nation, but Israel continued to decay morally because morality and religion are powerless to change the nature of man in man's corruption. I always remember this one great quote from R.C. Sproul. The great rebellion against God is not found in atheism, but in religion, man-made morality. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day were confident that more morality and religion in Israel would save the nation, and such is the belief today among religionists and moralists and conservatives. But Jesus came to bring a new message. A new covenant. What we need is not new laws, but new men. Not reformation, but transformation. People becoming new creations in Christ. And this message of the new birth is off of everyone's radar. Because it's not intuitive given the pride of the unsaved. Now, I ended that program by saying that I will need to do a follow-up program explaining conservative moralists who are not born again. How can an unsaved person be a conservative moralist? You would think, given his unregenerate condition, he would be an immoral LGBT, pro-abortionist, pro-communist liberal. Because the New Testament describes the unsaved as being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Ephesians 4:17. But these unsaved moralists exist, and they make up much of the conservative parties in every country. They appear to defend the cause of God's moral standards. So outwardly, it appears as if these people must have some sort of spark of divinity in them. They must be on God's side. And that these conservative moralists must be helping to save the nation. Helping to hold back the wrath of God. But if we had a nation of unsaved, conservative, moral pagans, would the wrath of God be any less upon America? Think about the piece I read from C.S. Lewis in my last program. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turning away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. And then remember the words of Jesus to the Pharisees in his day. The Pharisees were the moral conservatives of the day. They were patriots. They were trying to get Israel back to morality and religion. Those Pharisees, if they were alive today, would praise all of the recent conservative books on the market. They would love Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life, or Jonah Goldberg's The Suicide of the West, Or Ben Shapiro's book, How to Debate Leftists and Destroy Them. However, Jesus was not impressed with these Pharisees. He called them the blind leaders of the blind. He called them whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He called them sons of hell. And when they make a convert to their religious morality, Jesus said they make him twice as much the son of hell as themselves. Well, maybe unsaved conservatives today shouldn't be compared with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Maybe the Pharisees were a different type of unsaved conservatives. But then again, let's not be too sure they're not the same. I think if we were to talk with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, we would be quite impressed with them. We would think that they're great compared to the liberal Sadducees or to the immoral Romans. We would think certainly these Pharisees will help to save the nation of Israel. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying conservatives are just as bad as liberals. Often we hear people trying to make that moral comparison to justify sin, saying, oh, these Republicans, they're just as evil as the Democrats, or the right is just as evil as the left. No, there are greater degrees of evil. The Bible even acknowledges that fact. I'm just saying that the unsaved conservative moralist might not be as good as we think. The illustration old-time evangelists used to use is in jumping across the Atlantic Ocean. For a man to reach the standards of God, to attain God's favor, would be similar to jumping across the ocean. The immoral leftists might make a running jump for it and make it 4 feet. The conservative moralist might make a running jump for it and make it 12 feet, 3 times better than the other guy. But compared to the righteous standards of God, they both have not even made a dent in the 3,000-mile jump. Unsaved conservative moralists and leftists fall short of the glory of God, and they're both under the wrath of God. Remember Luke chapter 18. Jesus spoke of 2 men who went into the temple to pray, a tax gatherer and a Pharisee. Pharisee was impressed with himself because he wasn't like the tax gatherer. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. See, the tax collector, he was the freeloader. He was the bureaucratic statist. He was the adulterer. He was the worldly-minded leftist. And yet the Pharisee, for all of his conservative moralism, Jesus said that he did not go down to his house justified before God. And such teachings of Jesus shocked the moral assumptions of everyone, then and now. Now, the issue is not that conservative moralists are wrong in their policies, and the tax gatherer, the lawless man, is right. The issue is that the conservative moralist also falls short of the favor of God. He just has a hard time seeing it because he's a conservative moralist. So maybe missing out on the gospel, even though one is a moral conservative, is a bigger deal than we even imagine. Because in our foggy, less than biblical thinking, maybe we've begun to mistakenly equate or substitute morality for the gospel. Maybe unwittingly, we've had our biblical thinking skewed by listening to too much Fox News and conservative talk radio. And we're starting to actually believe that moral unsaved people can save America. That by their education, they can convert people's minds to obey God's natural law. That they can bring back the blessing of God. For as it says in the Psalms, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So maybe this theism of the moral conservatives is good enough. The appeal I made in the last program was for the Christian to get back to appreciating the new birth, to re-educate himself in the true gospel. So I have many questions about these unsaved conservative moralists. Who are they? What are their motivations? Are they really helping America, or are they just seductively contributing to the problem? So this whole issue of unsaved moral conservatives gives rise to many questions. And people tell me that that's my chronic problem. Asking too many questions. Asking questions that other people aren't asking. That I should just shut up and go along with the status quo. Well, that's hard to do when one's career is studying the Bible. I don't even know if I can give you all the answers today, but I can take you to the scriptures where the answer is found and can put you in the ballpark of the right answers. And the text we need to look at today is Romans chapter 2, because there Paul explains for Christians the status of unsaved moral conservatives. Romans chapter 1 is all about the perverted, the immoral people of the world. Paul writes that the wrath of God abides in them because they have replaced the truth with a lie. They practice idolatry. They have given themselves over to the lust of the flesh. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They have given themselves over to degrading homosexual passions. They're filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips. They're haters of God. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They're inventors of evil. They are the lawless leftists of our generation. They're working to overthrow God's natural law in every aspect of life. All commentators see this group in chapter 1 as the pagan immoral crowd. Then in chapter 2, Paul addresses a second group, the moral pagans. Because even though there was great immorality and violence in the ancient world, there were upright moralists, Stoics, who believed in standards. And the best way to live in the world, the way to be the most successful, is to follow discipline, to follow the moral standards handed down by tradition. And practically speaking, if you obey God's standards, you'll have a more successful life because you'll operate closer to reality. But to these moralists, Paul says something quite shocking. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Passes judgment on who? The people in chapter 1, the immoral crowd. For in that which you judge others, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So those who are passing judgment are those who are wise enough to discern and condemn the sins of others. Chapter 1, verse 32, the immoral pagans didn't condemn the sins of others. On the contrary, they approved and encouraged people to practice sin. But here Paul speaks of a different group that appears to be better than the immoral pagans. They didn't approve of the gross immoralities in the Roman culture. They were able to judge those sins as evil. They passed judgment. But they too needed to see that they were guilty before God. And here's the hard part to understand. Paul says these moralists, because they're able to discern and judge those sins, they also judge themselves because they practice the same things. At this point, I'm sure conservative moral people would vehemently object. They would say that they do not practice the same gross immoralities as the homosexual community and the transgender community. They're not abortionists. They're not as Cecil Richards of Planned Parenthood, who made her career killing babies. She said the historic figure she most identifies with is the Witches of Salem. There are some really evil people in this world. So how can Paul write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you who judge practice the same things? Because the quantity of the practice may not be the same, but the same sin is practiced. In the heart of every unsaved man is the same seed of murder and the same seed of lust. It may be more subdued in some people because of their better upbringing, their better education. They have a better informed conscience and mind, but they think and practice the same sins. Now, in chapter two, there's a third group of people Paul condemns, not just the moral pagans, but the moral religious Jews. And he says the same thing to them. You think you're innocent, but you practice the same things. And notice Paul's description of these conservative moral religious Jews. Chapter 2, verse 17. You bear the name Jew, and you rely upon the law, and you boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. And this is a great description of conservative pundits. They know the law of nature, and nature's God. They know good economic theory. They see lawless liberalism as an error, as a mental disorder. I was listening recently to Gad Sayad, a Jewish professor in Canada. He applies evolutionary principles to human behavior. And he was explaining that just as there are biological pathogens that destroy the mind, there are ideological pathogens, bad ideas that can cause you to lose your ability to think critically, cause you to reject reality, and cause you to reject common sense. Ideological pathogens such as cultural relativism, postmodernism, identity politics. And he was right on, even though personally he's an atheist. So yes, unsaved moralists can approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the traditions of God's law. They can be confident that they are guides to the blind, lights to those in darkness, yet they do not measure up to God's standards. They also practice immorality and lawlessness. And this is what we see in a lot of unsaved secular conservatives, such as conservative talk show host David Rubin, a practicing homosexual. Yet he advances many conservative economic and social values. And I see many other conservatives, although they may not practice LGBT morality, they take a libertarian position toward homosexuality, toward marijuana, that it should be tolerated in society, that this is libertarian freedom. And even the Tea Parties were not started over conservative social issues, but economic conservatism. Business News reporter Rick Santelli with CNBC called for Tea Parties to stop the out-of-control spending of the Obama administration. I'd say people can be conservatives merely because they don't like the state stealing their money, just like liberals can be statists because they gain from the state giving them money. It's all about economic incentives, not about godly morality. In reality, most of conservatism today are the liberals of yesterday. It's just that the benchmark has shifted. The position of conservatives today would have been called liberalism 75 years ago. So they're not such moral conservatives. They only appear that way relative to the segment of our culture that has gone off into further depravity. The immoral pagans and the moral pagans are practicing the same sins, just in a different quantity and a different degree. And this is why unsaved religious moralists will not save the nation. Most all of modern conservatism today is what theologians 100 years ago used to call liberalism, because it was based on liberal anti-gospel theology. We've just gotten so used to it, being so much better than the lawlessness of the far left, that today it looks like conservatism and Christianity, but it is not. Prime example, and then I'll close. Gretchen Machen was an important evangelical leader at the beginning of the 20th century. He was a Presbyterian professor at Princeton University. And as he saw the seminary abandon the gospel for liberal theology, he left Princeton and started a conservative seminary called Westminster in Philadelphia. Now, this was back in 1929. Even back then, liberal theology had invaded the large seminaries in America, which explains why we've had in the 20th century secularism, and moral decline. But in Machen's battle against liberalism, he wrote a little book called Christianity and Liberalism. And this was a blockbuster Christian book for its day. And in it, Machen put into layman's terms the difference between Christianity and liberal Christianity. And his point was that although the liberals use many of the same terms as the Christians, and although they're for morality, they were really a different religion. Everything modern liberal theologians were saying about God and the Bible and salvation was in opposition to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. Let me quote from this book. He writes, "Liberalism presents an entirely different account of the way of salvation. Liberalism finds salvation in man. Christianity finds it in an act of God. At the very center of Christianity are the words, 'Ye must be born again.' These words are despised today. They involve supernaturalism, and modern man is opposed to supernaturalism in the experience of the individual as much as in the realm of history. A cardinal doctrine of modern liberalism is that the world's evils may be overcome by the world's good. No help is thought to be needed from outside the world. This doctrine is propagated in various ways. It runs through all of the popular literature of our time. It dominates religious literature. It even appears upon the stage." Then Machen shares the example of a popular play in the 1920s. A boarding house is filled with all sorts of selfish people, sordid, snarling people. A stranger enters the play and brings about the good in each of the evil characters, and each person's life is transformed. The stranger had no creed to offer, no gospel to offer, but he simply engaged in conversation and all became well. Now, because we're living in such an evil day, if this were the theme in a movie today, we would all think, what a nice conservative movie. Focus on the Family would probably call this family friendly. But the Christless morality in the movie is at the heart of liberalism. Machen points out that the play was teaching something totally contrary to Christianity, that evil in man is overcome by the good that is allegedly already there. It is change without the new birth. So here are some conclusions. The unsaved moral conservative, who may even profess the need for morality and religion in America, is himself under the condemnation of God for the secret sins that he is tolerating in his own life. And he too is storing up for himself wrath for the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2:5. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 2 is that the unsaved moralist must also see his guilt and inadequacy before God. He thinks he's a guide to the blind, a corrector of the foolish, but he doesn't know or believe or teach Jesus' new covenant cure. You must be born again. So this briefly answers, who are these unsaved moral conservatives and how does God see them? For the only thing that matters is God's opinion. My YouTube edition of this program is usually slightly longer and should include a few more points. Thank you for listening today. The website is godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or other past programs. Also, you'll find there the link to the YouTube channel. That's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people not to be led astray from the gospel of Christ to a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, for no other reason than for all of the glory and salvation to go to you. Amen.